Well, we continue in the prophecy of Isaiah today. Oops, she did have an envelope. I have to ask her what's in it. We continue in the prophecy of Isaiah today, finishing up chapter 50, and our text is both in your bulletin and up here on the screen before you. Isaiah chapter 50, these last two verses of that chapter, verses 10 and 11. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of His servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. Now, I want to take just a few moments to review this chapter that we're finishing today. And I want us to see that the opening and the closing verses of this chapter remind us of our need for a Savior. Verse 1 of this chapter talks about the penalty for sin, being sold into slavery because of our iniquity. And verse 11, as we will see today, speaks of the folly of following one's own light, not knowing that what we consider to be light is actually deep darkness. Verse 2 of this chapter shows us that God has the power to overcome sin and its subsequent bondage and the darkness in which we reside. His hand is not shortened. He is able to redeem. His power is a power that can dry up the sea in order to make a way for His people. And we see that He's able to deliver His people from their sin. He has power over both heaven and earth. All, everything, without exception, is under His wise control. In verses 4 through 6 in this chapter, we see the third of the servant songs in Isaiah. Here we see that the servant, God's anointed one, has words to sustain the weary. He is not rebellious. In fact, He is always obedient. As such, He is different from us, far different from us. We rebel, He does not. We destroy, He sustains. We turn backward, He always does the will of His Father. He is our opposite in every way. He is the perfect one who is the servant of the Lord. Of course, Isaiah is speaking here of the person of the Lord Jesus, just as He is in each of the other servant songs, that one in chapter 42, the one in chapter 49, and the final one we'll see sometime in the future that's found in chapters 52 and 53. Now, we saw last week that even though Christ the servant was abused and dishonored, having shameful things done to Him by wicked men, He has not been shamed. He will be vindicated. He was spit upon. He was beaten. He was treated disgracefully. But He is the victor over that disgrace. And it is this victory that we celebrate today. Now you might be wondering why I didn't table our study in Isaiah for this Easter morning. Why am I not preaching today on one of the gospel accounts of the resurrection, you might ask? Well, for the same reason that I don't depart from our schedule at Christmas in order to address the birth of Christ. And that's because if we're handling the Word rightly, and if we're focused on its gospel message, we will address the realities of both the incarnation and the resurrection each and every time that we meet. The Bible is one story from beginning to end. And that story is the coming of Christ in the flesh. His perfect righteousness, His substitutionary death, and His glorious resurrection. To ignore these things is to ignore the gospel. The gospel that has the only words with the power to change lives. To ignore the gospel is to ignore the message of the Bible. Without the Bible and without the gospel message, we have no hope. We have no salvation. We have no life. And so we come to our text today in order to see what it tells us about that glorious message of salvation in Christ. He is on every page. He is in every verse. And that's no less true here than if we were looking at the final chapters of the Gospels for the resurrection, or the beginning chapters of the Gospels to examine His birth. I want you to see today in our text that we're talking about two contrasting peoples. We see those who fear the Lord in verse 10, and we see those who are trying to live by their own light in verse 11. These represent the two classes of people who live in the world. There are those who fear the Lord, and there are those who try to live by their own light. And there aren't any people in the middle. There is no middle ground. All peoples are in one of these two camps. There are none who are numbered outside of them. Now, in a couple of weeks, it will be 1 year since Michelle Newlin went to be with the Lord. And the reason why I say this is because of something I said at her graveside, something I said that day as we laid her to rest. And I had talked in my message about how she had spent the first years at our church just playing church without Christ. And I spoke these exact words at that time. I remember one time when we were looking at Proverbs 1:7 during a study. That verse says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Michelle pretty much said that she could never believe that, and she became very argumentative over it. Now, as long as she was playing church and as long as she was living by her own light, she could not fear the Lord. In fact, she refused to do so. And she remained in that state for a number of years. However, there came a time when she embraced the fear of the Lord, and as a result, I then spoke these words. And as is true so many times when God is at work, He was finally able to overcome the walls that she had erected around herself. He was able to soften her heart, give her true repentance, and give her a faith to replace her earthly fears. It took courage on her part to confess that she had been living a lie for so many years, playing church, going through the motions, but without the presence of Christ in her life. It was a joyous day when we baptized her again, this time knowing that God had redeemed her to Himself. And so there are only two states in which one can live. They can either fear the Lord, or they can walk by their own light. Now fortunately, as in Michelle's case, the Lord can bring one into His light and move them from one camp into the other. Now I want you to see something very important in verse 10. Fearing the Lord and obeying the voice of His servant Christ Jesus doesn't mean that we won't walk in darkness. In fact, as we see in our text today, sometimes being obedient to the Lord puts us in a very dark place with regard to the world. Being a Christian doesn't mean that all darkness vanishes. In fact, becoming a Christian might lead us into dark places in obedience to Him. In many places in the world today, embracing Christ means that you are subject to being disowned by your family, losing your job, your freedom, and possibly even your life. However, fearing the Lord means that we consider what He wants to be more important than what people want. A true fear of the Lord removes the fear of men. As a result, we can proclaim Christ boldly, regardless of the consequences. We know that those in the world only have the power to kill us and no more. They do not have the power to cast us into hell. That right, that power, belongs alone to God. A true fear of the Lord will allow us to enter the dark places without fear. The missionary mandate requires that followers of Christ be willing to enter into any and every dark place in order to proclaim the gospel. Obedience to Him empowers us so that we can step into the darkness even when it appears that the darkness is overpowering. When we walk in that darkness and we have no light to guide us, Then we must trust in the name of our Lord and rely on our God, and He then becomes our light and our guide. Now it's important I give you a word of caution here in order to avoid misunderstanding. This passage is not suggesting that we should enter into a darkness of our own making. Fearing the Lord and obeying His voice means that we will not walk in the darkness of our sin. We need to constantly be on guard that we are not allowing indwelling sin to overpower us. That's why it's vital that we be constantly repenting and putting sin to death in our own lives. As John Owen said, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. No, the darkness that we find ourselves in is the darkness of a lost world. And we're not to engage in its deeds of darkness. A proper fear of God is a fear that we will not be in violation of His holy commandments, not wanting to dishonor Him in any way. Do we stumble and fall? Of course. As John tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But he also tells us in the very next verse that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And to keep us from becoming cocky. The very next verse, verse 11, tells us this. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. What this means is that while we will always have to deal with our sinfulness while walking in this world, we have a duty to confess and to forsake our sin in obedience to Him. Those who fear the Lord, those who obey His voice, will want to obey Him in all things. While not perfect and while constantly struggling with sin, we will want to forsake sin and not engage in the deeds of darkness of this fallen world. So we see that the darkness talked about in verse 10 is the darkness of a fallen world. We find it's the darkness of a fallen world from which the followers of Christ have been delivered, but in which they still reside as aliens and strangers. It is in this darkness that we must trust the Lord, relying on Him to safely navigate us through the darkness and the perils that we find on every hand. So on the one hand, we have those who fear the Lord, those who obey the voice of His servant. Even if we are walking in a darkness now, and we need to rely solely on Him for our safety. On the other hand, those who are described in verse 11 are trying to live life in their own light. They equip themselves with burning torches that they have kindled. There are those who think that they are walking in the light, but are instead walking in darkness, the darkness of sin and depravity. Now, do you see the contrast here? Those who fear the Lord, even if they find themselves in darkness, are actually in the light of the Lord as He leads them. Those who rely on self, those who kindle their own fires, are actually in the darkest of darkness. And they actually enjoy that darkness. In John chapter 3, we read these words, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Wickedness loves darkness. It will not come into the light of Christ's righteousness. All the while, trying to substitute a light of their own making, which in fact is no light at all. Those who kindle their own light actually hate Christ's light. And so they follow a poor substitute, a phony light that is actually darkness. Now, when I was a child, when we went to the movies about 1,000 years ago, they normally, when you went to the movies, they showed a cartoon, a serial, and then the main feature. And the serial always ended with a cliffhanger. And they did that with the hope that you would spend your money to come back the next week to see how things worked out. And I remember one of these serials. Our heroes were lost deep in a dark cave. And they had lit a torch that they had found in the cave. And they were trying to find their way out. But in their frustration, the torch began to fizzle out. And the show abruptly stopped as they were plunged into darkness. Would they get out? Well, you would only know if you went to the movies the next week. The torch appeared to be their only means of escape, but it failed them. And they were plunged into darkness. Now, I don't remember how this worked out in the end for our fictional characters. It might have been that the next week was a Boy Scout week and not a movie week. But I do know how it ends for those who try to live by their own light. They are plunged into utter darkness, the gloomiest of darkness, and unless Christ shines His light on them, they are lost forever. Now, just as we had a caution regarding walking in the fear of the Lord, we also have a caution about relying on your own light, a light that you have kindled for yourself. We actually have Isaiah encouraging them to continue to walk in this counterfeit light with the end goal of them lying down in torment. What we see here is that God is under no obligation to deliver you from your darkness. In fact, God is under no obligation to deliver anyone from darkness. We have all rebelled against Him. We have all spurned His light. We have each one gone our own way, and we have lighted our own pitiful smoky torches, hating the beautiful light that He provides. He would be justified if He left all of us to the torment that we deserve. We have earned the wages of sin, which is death. We have committed cosmic treason against His holiness. We deserve hell. And He would be perfectly just if He sent all of us there without any hope of salvation. Now that is what makes His grace so amazing. We don't deserve His mercy, but He offers His mercy freely. We don't deserve His forgiveness, but He extends forgiveness. We deserve death and hell, but He has provided life and eternity in His presence. And He has done so through the finished work of His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. So we celebrate Christmas today because we celebrate His incarnation, the time when He entered this world clothed in human flesh. He is the God-man, perfectly God and perfectly human. Without His incarnation, without Him coming at the right time, we would never have a hope of salvation. We celebrate His perfect life today. He was always obedient to the will of the Father. He never violated God's holy law. We are sinners, but He is perfect. We celebrate His substitutionary death today. He went to the cross to pay the price that was due for our sins. It was our sin that nailed Him to that cruel cross. We deserve the torment of the cross, but He bore it for us. We deserve the wrath of God poured out upon our sin, but He took that wrath upon Himself as He became sin for us. We celebrate His resurrection today. He walked out of that tomb after raising Himself from the dead. He conquered death in the grave for us. We need no longer fear death in the grave because He has defeated both. We celebrate that He is coming back to judge this world, to punish His enemies, and to reward His children. Those who are trying to live by their own light will be cast into eternal darkness, while those who fear Him and obey His voice will be delivered out of the darkness of this world and transported into His loving light forever. And we celebrate the wonder of the gospel, the good news of His salvation in Christ. What does He demand of us? How do we obtain this salvation? How do we enter into His favor? Simply by turning from our sin, putting down the sputtering torches of our own understanding, and embracing Christ Jesus as our only Savior, our only true light. Even the repentance and the faith that are needed to trust Him is a gift from Him, since apart from Him we are dead in our trespasses and sins, dead in our darkness. Today, if you hear him calling through the message of the gospel, do not delay. In the same way that God isn't obligated to save any of us, he isn't obligated to give you one other chance. It just might be that if you spurn his offer of salvation today, that he will continue to allow you to walk in your own light until you finally lie down in eternal torment. But if you hear him today, if you're willing to forsake your sin in repentance and willing to enter into his light through life, through faith in Christ, he will save you. He will deliver you from the darkness. He will deliver you from death and hell. He will give you, when your time comes, a resurrection like his, and will allow you to enjoy his presence, his loving and wonderful presence for eternity to come. He will develop in you a proper fear of the Lord, just as he did with Michelle. And he will remove from you your fear of men. He will continue to mold you into the image of his beloved Son, and will make you a joint heir with him of his glory. He doesn't have to do any of this. He is under no obligation to do so. But he delights in offering life through Christ and the message of his gospel. There are two types of people today. Those who fear the Lord through faith in Christ, enjoying his pleasures evermore. And those who try to live life on their own terms, in their own light. But those who will suffer banishment into eternal darkness. Each one of us was once in that darkness, hating his light. But those who trust in Christ enter into his light, hating the darkness. Two groups, two types of light, one brilliant and the other counterfeit, and two destinies. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't fall back into your darkness, but instead enter into his glorious light through Christ Jesus.